We are so blessed, as we understand, to have the knowledge that God designed and created human beings to be potential members of His family. But during the course of that endeavor, there are times that our body is subjected to illnesses and injuries. As we age, we come to quickly understand that our bodies don't always perform like they once did. We get more tired easily, more tired, I should say. Things typically take a lot longer to mend. As we understand from the past week's news and this month's, the month of August, the viruses have mutated, and once again, there's discussions from health officials trying to possibly make mandatory masks, perhaps in airplanes or other public facilities. Since the number has increased in August. You know, as our great designer, God knows exactly what ails us, and He knows how to fix it. You know, as we study the Bible, we come to see that healing is a major theme of the Bible. Healing is mentioned 15 times in the New King James Version. It's translated heal 46 times, heal 5 times, and heals 5 times, and healed 78 times. So today I'd like to examine this major topic that we find in God's Word and discuss one of the benefits that God gives to us. The title for the first message is Healing, Past, Present, and Future. Because as we examine the pages of God's Word, we see that healings have occurred in the past. There are prophecies about healings that will occur in the world tomorrow and in the future. And of course, there's healing that we can take advantage of in the present. But before we get too far along here, I would like to read a passage from the book of Hebrews. Let's start off in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear here that our human body, this physical life, was never intended to live forever. God can't and won't heal us, at least in this life, as much as we might like for Him to in every case. Ran across this Far Side cartoon a couple of weeks back. Fits perfectly into the point at hand. I don't recall anybody in the other congregation necessarily chuckling about it. But it shows a tombstone, and it reads, R.J. Harwell. This lady is visiting. Perhaps it's her brother, perhaps her husband, I'm not sure. But it says, born 1914, gave up smoking 1959. Gave up booze, 1973. Gave up red meat, 1983. And then died anyway, 1991. So we just weren't meant, it kind of drives the point home, we weren't meant to live forever in this temporary tabernacle. Over in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, it reads, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. The fact that we will all eventually face death is a good starting point in understanding God's divine healing. Because it means in this life that God will not always heal us. In His wisdom and according to His plan and purpose and will, at some point in our lives, He's going to allow every human being to die. So healing wasn't designed to be something that would keep us living for all eternity in these temporary tabernacles. And at some point, unless Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, we too will give up life. We will die anyway, as the cartoon suggests. But that doesn't make healing less important. It's important to understand that God's purpose for us stands first and foremost. God knows what we need in this life to develop empathy and to develop compassion. God knows what we need in order to look to Him more regularly and more consistently and to be able to trust Him with our very lives. Let's look at a few passages concerning healing. Let's start with Exodus chapter 15. Go back to the Old Testament. This was God speaking to Moses, Exodus chapter 15. Getting in verse 26. Exodus 15, and in verse 26, and said, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have wrought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Israel, as we understand, was supposed to be a special people to God and with God. He made a covenant with them. And they were to partake of the blessings that obedience afforded to them. When Israel obeyed their end of the covenant and they kept that end of it, then God protected them and they prospered. They were admired by the other countries around them. In fact, they were even feared by the other countries. And then, of course, conversely, when they rebelled, when they disobeyed, then those blessings were withheld. But healing is directly mentioned as one of the great blessings that God did and God does offer to us. It's something that God does for those who look to him, who trust him, who rely upon him in his way of life. God will heal us when it's the right thing to do and when it's the right time to do it. It's a very important concept to grasp and to understand. No one has the ability that God Almighty has. A couple chapters over in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 29, or 39, I should say, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. You know, this was part of the Song of Moses, if you check the top portion of the chapter. And in this song, Moses brings out, who is like God? When it's God who, when he grants and he wills life for us, and he wills for that life to cease at any point, then guess what? It's going to happen. God can wound according to his purpose for them. And likewise, God can also heal, and no one can deliver from God's hand. Our futures are very safe and secure in God's hand. You know, God's wisdom is far above any man's wisdom, and God's purpose and will is to be executed according to how he sees fit. But make no mistake, healing is a gift of God. And when we go to God and we trust him for the answer, then God will answer in due time. It might not be in this life, but if it's for the greater good, then logically, how can we or why should we question that? If it's for the greater good. We'll get into some other components that tie into healing, but for now, let's understand that healing is a gift from God. It's one of God's great gifts. It's one of God's great benefits, as the next passage suggests. Let's go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, beginning in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The word for benefits comes from a Hebrew word, gemul, G-E-M-U-L. And it means treatment. It's how one treats another. Treatment can be well, or treatment can be ill. In God's case, God treats his people with these good benefits. That is, we do well to receive them. These are benefits, or treats in one sense, that God gives to us. You know, Psalm 103 lists these. If you consider verse 4, this is a benefit from God. He redeems our life from destruction. He removes that ransom that is held over our head and gives us eternal life. eventually, if we continue to obey him and look to him. Verse 5, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Finishing up verse 4, who satisfies your mouth with good things, verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles will be here shortly. The feast is so very much filled with good things that satisfies our mouth. We all look forward to that. And in the meantime, don't be a square. Come join us for the potluck that will be mentioned during the announcements a little bit later. Our mouths are going to be satisfied with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. This potluck is going to no doubt energize all of us. I hope we look forward to it. Please try and contain yourself in the process. In verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He's made his way known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Through the law that God gave to Moses, we understand more about God and his purpose for mankind. Ten Commandments, of course, guide us in the way of a Christian. His acts, or he acts, or brings effects, as the Hebrew word applies, he brings effects to the children of Israel as well as to us, both from a physical and a spiritual sense. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thankfully, or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, again, verse 11, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, God's mercy is this big and bigger. As far as the east is from the west, God's mercy comes to us. It is enormous. It is huge. It is ongoing. And it is consistent. Upon repentance, of course. For as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. In verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, this is why God offers healing to us. He remembers how fragile we are. Life itself is very, very fragile. Let's back up to verse 3, which I skipped on purpose here. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquities? We talked about that. Who heals all your diseases? It's so important for us to accept that forgiveness, to be able to look at ourselves and examine ourselves on a daily basis, to become more and more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, to allow him to live his life within us, producing good fruits. As Mr. Franks has said, to be a better person today than we were yesterday. I hope that's part of your prayer as well as mine. But it's so important, it's so very vital, it's so very imperative that we be like our Heavenly Father, to become children that God can give that power to that Mr. Waddle talked about a couple of weeks back. We have to be able to handle the power that God wants to bestow upon us. It's also important to remember to keep the big picture. Remember that this life is only a means to the end. You know, David came to understand and appreciate the grace and the forgiveness that God affords. But he heals all of our diseases, as the last part of the verse says. Another benefit is that God does provide healing for us. There is nothing in this life that God can't fix. There's nothing in this life that God cannot fix. And if we look to God, and if we trust his timing, and if it's best for us to be healed in this life, then no one is going to take that out of God's hand, as we saw in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if healing is not best for us in this life, then God will heal us in the next life fully and completely. All disease, therefore, is temporary in nature. It will come to cease at some point. If we're seeking after God with our whole hearts, then we can rest assured that God will answer us in his flawless, impeccable, infinitely wise timing. He has perfect timing for us. When one considers healing, you really can't forget about the Christ involvement in that. Let me read a prophecy to you that was a future reference to Christ's suffering, at least from the perspective of Isaiah's time. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 records, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, that scripture was referenced where it says, "He, Christ, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." We'd like to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. So it brings out a very important point when we consider healing and what Christ did for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, talking about Christ, who himself, capital H, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Again, it's important to notice that phrase there. We, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. This is so vital and important. This enforces what we saw back in the Old Testament, where Israel was required to obey. On the spiritual level, God expects us to have died to sins, to have repented, to have been baptized, and to live by every word of God that Jesus brought up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when he was confronted by Satan. We must be living for righteousness. Very important. And so if you notice, Christ bore our sins in his body, and you strip out the middle part of that expectation and that condition, we see that since he bore our sins, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus' sacrifice allows us to be completely healed spiritually, mentally, and yes, physically, according to God's timing. His sacrifice not only pays the ransom for our lives, as I mentioned, but also his sacrifice, the complete sacrifice of flesh and blood, includes a physical component. It pays for our healing as well. So this wonderful gift of healing, this magnificent benefit or treat, if you will, that we read over in Psalm chapter 103, has been and is available to God's created beings. Prophet Isaiah foretold of this day. Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 1 and 2, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ quoted this very scripture over in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And in verse 21, he states that this scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. Let me just reference and read one passage to you about that fulfillment. Matthew 4 and verse 23, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." And throughout the Gospels, we find that Jesus healed multitudes of people. A lot of time he told folks not to go out and tell anybody because they were thronging to him to begin with. And when these stories of the miracles, accounts of the miracles having occurred, they came to him for that sole reason alone. But when those good things happen, it demonstrates God's power and his compassion for us. Healings open up the door for the gospel message to be preached. Good works opens up doors because it causes and forces people to take note and to listen. They start to make a connection when they see good works. And the gospel message was able to go out as a result of that. The Bible gives us many examples of individuals who were healed of some pretty serious problems. This included leprosy, blindness, being crippled. God even restored physical life to some who had died. Through God's power, Elijah healed Naaman, a commander of the Syrian army, of leprosy. Back in 2 Kings 5 and 1 Kings 17, you may recount the story of the widow who was who shared her flour and her oil. She had a son who there was no breath in him. He died, and Elijah brought him back to life with God's help. Or God brought him back to life with Elijah's help, I should state. But Elijah, through God's power, was instrumental in bringing this son back to life. We read in the Gospels about all the times that Jesus healed. We read in the book of Acts of all the times the apostles, using God's Holy Spirit, going out to all nations at that time as much as they could. Missionaries of Paul, many things happen. So God has healed in the past. God will also heal in the future. Over in Jeremiah chapter 33, let's notice a passage that foretells healing, that forecasts, that prophesies healing. Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time when he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, and then down in verse 6, behold, I will bring in health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And then in Jeremiah 33 and verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You know, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there'll be a great need for health and healing. In many cases, this world is going to be in shock and disbelief at what has just transpired, what has transpired during the Great Tribulation. It'll be a time that mankind has not and will not experience again. Sometimes I have to remind myself of Luke 21, verse 36, where I pray always to be accounted worthy to escape the things that are come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How regularly do we do that? Look out at the world today. It's not hard to notice the increase in the catastrophes, the rampant vile attitudes and evil that is on the rise all over the globe. But God will provide that healing that will be so desperately needed at that time. So it's recorded God has healed in the past. It's prophesied that God will heal in the future. And with all the situations that we have and do experience as we go through life, it's important to understand that we have a loving, compassionate Creator that always has our best interest at heart and in mind. It certainly applies to us today. Healing applies to us today. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of James. Over in James chapter 5, after addressing some of the issues of the wealthy in the first part of the chapter, James hones in on the topic of patience. Nelson's New Testament survey discusses the need that believers should adopt a patient attitude of self-restraint. Self-restraint. You don't hear too much about self-restraint in the world today. They also bring up the concept that James readers should resist sin and temptation to only live for the moment and to incorporate faith into their lives. They should incorporate the aspect of looking to and trusting in God. Wow, what a different world this would be. We wouldn't have the stories about the lady in Louisville had to be rescued from chains in the second floor. Some guy put a chain around her neck and nailed her to the floor. And she had to be rescued this past week. You know, the Epistle of James begins and ends with references to trials, and also it points to prayer as a way of managing through those trials. There's a need for prayer as well as praising God, as verse 13 says. We have to be thankful for what we have. Then in verse 14, we see direct instruction of how we are to proceed when those trials that James discusses involves sickness. James 5 and verse 14, I hope you're familiar with this passage. I think most of us are. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we have prayer requests that go out rightfully from time to time. And the effective prayers of an individual's brothers and sisters do avail much. It produces results. Two important elements that we shouldn't overlook here. If sins are involved upon repentance and approaching God, then those sins can be forgiven. But please understand that not all sickness is produced by sin. Sometimes just being in the wrong place at the wrong time can cause us to become sick. My wife Rita came down with COVID during the last two feasts. And she kids around now that the term feast fever has a different connotation and meaning to her. And, you know, she goes there to worship God, as do I, as do we, but it has a different meaning when we're sick. With all the rampant COVID that is on the increase, I hope we all can pray that God stays Satan's hands to prevent that from happening this year. But secondly, it's also important to notice the element of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We all remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does God heal without great faith? Does God heal if we don't have great faith? Well, he certainly can, especially to those who are young in the faith. I was introduced to the subject of healing very early on by when Rita and I came into the church right after we were, right before we were married, I should say. This must have been early August of 1975. Mom and Dad had a Weimaraner, or a Weimaraner. It's a dog that's bred for hunting over in Germany. And we were supposed to take this Weimaraner, this Dusty was his name, down to the farm. They're full of energy being hunting dogs, and Dusty was just that. There was somebody, we were out, and I saw him run out to the road after this bicycle. So I ran out to kind of get him, but before I could bring him back, a car came and hit Dusty. So I reached out my hand to comfort him, and when I did, in his dying last few seconds, it seemed to be much longer than seconds, trust me, he bit down on my hand until he died. It was also the same time that some members of my family were experiencing this fungal infection. It was all between our fingers, it was all crusty, and it was a rash of some type. It was on our arms, it was on other parts of our body. And one of the first things I noticed that, you know, people at church, when we started attending, they liked to shake hands. And we really didn't have a family doctor back then. And if we did have a family doctor, we probably couldn't afford it to have gone anyway, so I just put up with it. But I was apologizing to people because I had this crusty, leprous-looking hand shaking their hands, along with this open dog bite. I didn't have the sense back then to have wrapped it, so it wouldn't have looked so bad. But I remember apologizing for this condition of my hand, and someone said, well, you should get that anointed. Why don't you get that anointed? And I said, what is anointing? I was just coming into the church. We weren't even baptized at the moment. I was completely unaware that this practice even existed. But I wanted to obey God, so I asked one of the elders to anoint me, and the results were very miraculous. By the next Sabbath, the dog bite pretty much healed. The rash was gone, not only from my hands, but from my body. It was healed for the most part. God's intervention at that time definitely left an impact on my early spiritual growth. I saw firsthandedly the power of God, what he can do, things that I hadn't even contemplated at the time. I didn't even know that that existed. I guess I had a little bit of faith to ask for the elders to anoint me, but I was very young in the faith, not even baptized until about 6 months after that point. But as a general statement, we shouldn't necessarily approach God for his healing unless we are assured and confident that God is going to intervene in our lives and eventually heal us. Here's an example we can find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, in verses 8 to 10. Acts 14, verses 8 to 10, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and the man leaped and he walked. Faith is mentioned several times in conjunction with healing. We must take our ailments and trials that involve sickness to God in faith. We have to have faith. We must be looking to him, and we must be trusting him for the results. As a brief side note, the type of oil that is mentioned here in James 5 is not specified. Also in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13, you can just write that down. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." But the ministers use olive oil today because they used to use beaten olive oil in order to produce the fuel for lamps back in the Old Testament priesthood. Also, olive oil was used for medicinal purposes. So as an instance of representing healing, as well as bringing light, ministers use olive oil today, representing the power of God's Holy Spirit that is really responsible for that healing. It's important to understand that it's not the minister or the oil that magically heals, but God expects us to look to him. He wants to look us to look to him in faith as our healer. Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, I'll just reference that. It's a one example where the woman wanted to touch Christ's garments. She looked to in faith to Christ, to God, and Jesus responded, "Your faith has made you well." And it's important for us who strive to have faith and to look to God to understand that this does not prohibit us from seeking out medical advice or treatment, nor does it mean that we shouldn't be doing what we can ourselves to recover from a particular illness or injury. You know, if you have a flu, you might want to get plenty of rest, allow your body to recuperate. Don't go to work and spread that around so others, or to church for that matter, in an effort to worship God, you know, stay at home and take care of yourself. And we don't find this phrase in the Bible, but you do find a principle, and that is God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. I've tried to instill that attitude within all of our children, and sometimes it's worked and sometimes it's not. I'm kidding. So, that's a bad joke, sorry. So, anyhow, no, our kids are great. But I have tried to instill that attitude. I've offered to help them out when they help themselves. I just didn't give them anything is where I was going. You know, sometimes God chooses to heal very quickly. And yet, sometimes God allows for health trials to linger on for some time. Paul was a man of great faith and a conviction. But yet he suffered probably the rest of his life from this thorn in the flesh. He asked three times to be healed from it, and God did not allow him to be healed of that. He allowed him to continue to suffer that. But Paul also understood that through trials we learn very many lessons that otherwise cannot be learned. We could build character that might otherwise not be built. So as we go through health trials or any trials for that matter, we should ask God, what am I to learn from this? What do you want me to learn from this trial, from this health problem that I'm going through? God is sovereign and he knows all of our needs. And unlike us, who very much like to get our own way, God has a perfect and eternal perspective on life itself, on our lives, on all of our lives. And God does have our ultimate best interest at heart and in mind. Like all trials, sickness can help us to grow in faith, obedience, and character. And they allow our relationship with God Himself and our elder brother Jesus Christ, God the Father and Jesus Christ, to be enriched and enhanced. God wants us to learn patience. Therefore, we must not assume that when we're healing, it has to be all or nothing. We're either healed immediately or we're not healed at all. It's not like that at all. God may have many lessons for us or for those around us to learn. For us or those around us to learn. Sometimes I've seen young lives taken, tragically, even in recent months. And it reminds me how fragile life is, that we can't, take life for granted. It's important to understand that, too, that when someone is not healed, that you just can't, it's not reflective or an indication of an individual's level of faith. When somebody is not healed, it's not because they lack faith necessarily. It could be according to God's purpose. He has something for them to learn. And then I'd like to briefly touch on anointed cloths, where we find this in the Bible and what's the purpose for that. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 19. I think I got time to do that this time. Acts chapter 19. Here we find an example of where a cloth or a apron was brought from the hands of Paul in verse 11. So Acts 19 and verse 11, so God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick and diseases left them and the evil spirits went out from them. Church today follows this example. For some reason, a minister is not available to anoint us, then the concept of anointed cloths is undergone. The details are very skimpy here. Again, these were unusual miracles, as verse 11 says. Again, the details are not there. And I heard one of the FI instructors, Mr. Johnson, talk about this in one of the FI classes. This passage is all we have to support our anointed cloths, our practice of using anointed cloths. But we continue to do it for this reason, and that reason is that God does honor it. God does honor it. People are healed and have been healed by anointed cloths. So if anointing is not available in person for some reason, then the ministry sends out cloths as an alternative. So let's bring this to a close. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 reveals a wonderful future ahead. There's not going to be any more pain or sorrow or death. We're likely to think on this passage in the upcoming holy days and during the feast. In the meantime, we're all going to have troubles and more troubles, including health problems, particularly as we age. You know, God does not promise to keep us alive forever in this physical body. All the ancient faithful servants of old are awaiting God, awaiting that first resurrection in their grave. All of them have died. And while we look forward to eternal life, we can't, however, overlook what is available to us today. We have to remember that healing is truly one of God's many benefits that He gives to us. Healing is for the past, healing is for the present, and yes, healing is for the future. Let's learn to put our faith and our trust in God first and foremost, and let's all be thankful for God's mercy and the wonderful healing that God affords to us.